Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will open the word of truth this morning to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We're veterans, so we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming together in time to study your word, to advance your plan in this, the devil's world. In Christ's name, amen. Revelation chapter 7. We start with an interlude, and this is an a parenthesis to what we did study in chapter 6. And it starts out with, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, these four angels are going to be saved angels because, again, God controls history. We have seen previously that God has assigned oversight angels to positive churches to counter Satan's attack on positive churches. We know in particular that the church in Pergamum, in chapter 2, verse 13, was said to be a place where Satan's throne was dwelling, and yet they held fast to his name. They did not deny my faith, and they kept going. So Satan concentrates his efforts, as we have in our doctrine of the angelic conflict, towards positive believers, but also obviously where positive believers gather, because positive believers have to be taught and fed, and that's where there is a church. And so you have these oversight angels, which are called the spirits, the seven spirits of the seven churches, and that's their responsibility primarily, is to counter Satan's objective of breaking up the church and disrupting the congregation. So here are the four corners of the earth. These are other angels that are standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, this, of course, is language of accommodation, because the Bible says that the earth is not flat, despite the dark ages and where people thought it was flat. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 says that the earth is round and hangs on nothing. So this is basically language of accommodation. So we know that there are four hemispheres, but the earth is not flat. The Bible doesn't teach that the earth is flat. The Bible teaches the contrary, that the earth is round. And Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Christ. The fact that it hangs on nothing, that comes from Job chapter 26, verse 7, where the earth hangs on nothing, which is a great description, because apparently it hangs on nothing. It just kind of out there in space. We have gravitational pull between bodies, but it's not riding on the back of a turtle, as the Hindus say that the earth rides on the back of a turtle. So this is a parenthesis to show salvation in the tribulation, because we've just seen the seals that were broken, the vast amount of terror, destruction, murder, killing by these demons that come out of the pit. One quarter of the human race wiped out, terrible judgments coming, and now we're having a parenthesis about the positive side of this in terms of evangelism. So back to chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the heaven. These are the hemispheres, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So God, of course, is issuing judgment on the earth against the unbelievers. And so this another angel is a higher-ranking angel that commands the four angels to wait. Grace always precedes judgment. Grace, the grace of God always precedes the judgment of God. And so verse 3 we have saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. So who are these sealed bondservants of our God? This is the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, which are going to be mentioned in verse 4 down to verse 9. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, let's turn to Ezekiel 9, 4, because we see this concept in the Old Testament. And of course, Ezekiel was written hundreds of years before Christ was born. The prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 9, 4 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst.'" And of course, this is an indication that God knows where positive believers are located. This is the doctrine of the pivot in your handout. And God seals them, He protects them, even in the midst of great tragedy, disaster, terror, adversity, famine, war. God will protect the believer, and particularly, of course, the mature believer. They have the wall of fire around them, which is which is your guardian angels, and God also makes provisions for them. No one can kill a mature believer until God allows them to die. And when your time is up, nothing is going to keep you here. So God and His timing is perfect, and He seals on their forehead is an idiom that basically, I know who you are. Matthew, we saw the concept where Christ said, "I know every hair on your head." And He knew about it billions of years ago. So back to Revelation chapter 3. It says, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." Doesn't mean they're going to have a big neon sign stamped on the forehead. It means that God knows who they are. And of course, there has to be 144,000 of these individuals. And who are these people? We studied this in Matthew. And of course, that's one of the books that we just finished in preparation for studying Revelation. And the bondservants are these 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And they are positive believers who are known to God and marked by God. Nothing gets by God. And verse 4 says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." And so these 144,000 are the Jewish evangelists that will go throughout all the world. They never give up in preaching the gospel and giving Bible doctrine, but eventually they are hunted down and killed. We're going to see that in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Because Satan wants, obviously, to kill them all, and they'll be special targets to be hunted down, imprisoned, persecuted, tortured, and murdered. And those Gentile believers that help them, because they're not going to be able to get any food. They're not going to be able to buy or sell. There's going to be great adversity for these people. And so where are they going to get the logistical support to live while they are alive? Well, Gentiles are going to help them as they travel throughout the world. They're going to provide them with clothing, with food, with shelter. They will visit them in prison even. And these Gentiles will have special rewards in heaven. That's Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. And every time I hear a liberal talk about this verse, I throw up. As we just studied a few days ago, I vomit. Because basically, they interpret these verses to mean that if you're a good Christian, you're going to help people and pat them on the head, and that's how God blesses you and rewards you, brother. That's a lie. It's a damn Yankee lie. Straight out of the mouth of Satan. Because being good and doing good does not get you anywhere. It doesn't save you, and it doesn't make you a mature believer. And you've got to know eschatology. You've got to know the context. Clearly from the context of Matthew, it's talking about the tribulation. It's talking about these 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And the Gentiles that support them will get special rewards because you will be subject to being killed if you assist them. And if you're found out, the Gestapos of that day will come and get you also and torture and kill and rape and murder you as well. So those that stick their neck out to help these people, they'll get special blessings. And those are the ones that are addressed to as for special rewards in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Has nothing to do with liberalism and this is how you are saved or this is how a good Christian is supposed to operate. Common sense will tell you that unbelievers can be morally superior to us as believers. Doesn't save them. Not at all. Now, you should be a good citizen. The other day I was helped somebody pull their car out of the ditch. And I don't know how many cars passed by, but I didn't get any special blessing by doing it. I just did it because I'm a good Southerner and a good citizen, and that's what you do. Now, it's good to make sure you're in rebound and in fellowship, because then you're rewarded for activities you perform while you're in fellowship. If I'm out of fellowship and do all these good deeds, doesn't mean a thing. Means absolutely nothing. So one, make sure you're in fellowship if you're about to do a good deed and go down and feed people turkey sandwiches or whatever you think you want to do. Make sure you're in fellowship before you do that. And you should be a good citizen. You should pick up trash. You should help old ladies across the street. You should be a model citizen. No question about that. But so should unbelievers be model citizens. That's what makes the whole thing go, is the laws of divine establishment. And of course, special blessings are given to the nation through the doctrine of the pivot, through mature believers. Okay, so let's look at these. They're going to get, there's 144,000. They're going to be divided up. They're going to come from every tribe of the sons of Israel. How many tribes are there? There are 13 tribes. You always hear the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes. There's actually 13 tribes because Joseph married an Egyptian princess and he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so you've got 13. By any way you do the math, there's 13. It's a double portion. But notice in the list here, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, there are 12 listed. Who are we missing? We've got Joseph's two kids. We're missing the tribe of Dan. Dan's not listed here. Now, Dan was one of the original tribes. And we're going to see in Revelation 13 that Dan is also excluded. But apparently the Jewish dictator comes from the tribe of Dan. We'll see that in Revelation chapter 13. We note in Genesis 49:17 that the tribe of Dan is said to produce a poison snake. And who is the poison snake of the future? This Jewish beast, this Jewish dictator that's going to link up with the revived Roman dictator. And because he comes from the tribe of Dan, Dan is said to be the tribe that produces this serpent. And Dan is not listed here amongst the tribes. And so let's look at the tribes. From the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah is listed first, but guess what? Judah was not the older. He wasn't the eldest son. It was Reuben. But why is Judah listed first? Well, obviously, Judah is the line of the Messiah, and not Reuben. Reuben's the firstborn, but he lost his status as the firstborn. So that's why Judah is listed first, and Reuben is not. And, of course, Dan, as we indicated, is left off the roster at all. So the roster goes from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, which should have been the first, but he's not the first, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, which is one of the sons of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. And of course, Joseph is Ephraim also. So we have 144,000. Dan is not mentioned, but we've got 12 tribes. Popped out 12 tribes. And how do we know who these people are? As we've noted many times, a Jew today, they don't know what tribe they came from. Unless their last name is Levi, then they can probably assume they came from the tribe of Levi. Or if their last name is Cohen, which means priest, which means they came from the tribe of Levi. Everybody else, you don't know what tribe you're from. You can say that I'm a Jew. So if you've mixed with other tribes, like you have some blood from Gad, you have some blood from Reuben, you have some blood from Asher, and you've got some blood from some Spanish conquistadores, what are you? Well, whatever amount of Jewish blood predominates, that's what you are. If you've got one speck more of Gad, then you're from the tribe of Gad. That's how you solve that problem. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Arnion is the word for Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. This refers to God the Father. God the Father is the one that made the plan for salvation. God the Son is the one that executed the plan for salvation. The great multitude, there are no racial, there are no national, there are no gender, there are no language barriers to anyone that wants to believe. The palm branches indicates the martyrs understand the significance of the palm branch. One of the titles for the Messiah is called the branch. That's one of his titles. Therefore, the palm branch is an indication of the branch. The Jews of the first advent did not understand what they were doing when they cut down the palm branches and stuck it down there when Jesus Christ came in on Palm Sunday. But that's one of the titles. And of course, they wanted the second coming. They didn't want the first coming. They wanted to conquer the Romans, throw them out. They wanted the Christ that's predicted in the Old Testament to come in at the second coming. The first coming was clearly taught, but they didn't want that. They wanted the second coming. Verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders of the four living creatures. The elders are the senior angels. The four living creatures, these are senior staff angels. The four living creatures are the most senior of the most senior general officers in heaven. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Worship by angels. The characteristics of worship by angels indicate that they're reflecting Bible doctrine in their soul. That's what worship is. You're reflecting what you know in your soul. And praise, of course, means that you understand something about God. If you don't understand anything about God, you can say the words, I love Jesus, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, doesn't mean a thing. But if you know something, then it means something. And this is what they're saying. We've got seven categories that they are characteristics, rather, of the worship of God. Saying, Amen, verse 12, which means I believe it. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. These are seven characteristics of praise that they're giving to God, and of obviously wisdom. God is all wisdom. And thanksgiving is the reflection of God and what He has done. And honor. God deserves all the honor. We deserve no honor. And power. God has all power. And might, which is, of course, the execution of that power. Be to our God forever and ever. God had no beginning. God has no end. Amen. Again, I believe it. The amen and the amen. 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, this is John, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, now this is an angel, but it shows his respect for his rank when he calls him my Lord. Doesn't mean that he's a god, it means that he respects his rank, his superior rank. Although, interestingly enough, we know in the Bible, it teaches very clearly that we are positionally higher than these angels. Experientially, which means in time, we're not. But positionally, we are higher. We're the bride of Christ, they're not. They are not the bride of Christ. They're angelic beings that will serve you in eternity. I said to him, verse 14, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. This is the 7-year period we studied this morning. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They will be hunted down. We're going to study this again in Revelation chapter 13. These 144,000 evangelists are going to be hunted down. The blood of the Lamb, that means they're now dead. They're in heaven. And of course, these are also the converts of the 144,000. They're going to convert a lot of people. They're going to give the gospel, and the people that they convert are going to be hunted down and killed. The blood of the Lamb, of course, always refers to Christ and His spiritual death on the cross, not His physical death. We study this in the doctrine of the blood of Christ. So a lot of converts will also be hunted down and murdered and killed and slaughtered. Verse 15, for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He says, and He sits on the throne and spread, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. Will spread the tabernacle over them. Let's see here. I wanted to mention, but I don't have that here. I don't have it here. heaven, again, the Bible delineates three categories of heaven. There's the first heaven, which is a very thin band of atmosphere from where we're standing up to where you can't breathe anymore. And then from there, it starts the second heaven. When the atmosphere ends, that goes all the way up to the third heaven, which is, again, language of accommodation, where God is said to dwell. But, of course, God dwells everywhere because he's omnipresent. But here we're talking about the third heaven. So we're back to verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night at his temple. This is the third heaven. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Spreading a tabernacle over them means that God protects them. God will tent them in a temporary interim body prior to the resurrection body. They don't have a resurrection body. Nobody has a resurrection body except for church age believers at this time. We get our resurrection body at the rapture. Right now, only Christ has a resurrection body. We will get ours at the rapture. But all these people that died during the tribulation, they don't have a resurrection body. They get their resurrection body along with the Old Testament believers don't have a resurrection body. They will be company C. They'll get their resurrection body at the second coming. And then there'll be another group of people that get a resurrection body, because at the end of the millennium, believers that died during the millennium, and then those that stay alive at the millennium, when the millennium ends, then they will get the resurrection body. Some of them will go straight from life. I'll put the millennium out here. 1,000 years. So some living believers, at the end of the millennium, they'll be like the rapture. If they're alive, they'll get their resurrection body then. Believers that died during the millennium, and some believers will be executed for capital punishment. Some believers will be murdered by some of the unbelievers. There won't be any war, though. So the dead believers and the living believers will get their resurrection body here. That's Company C. No, that's Company D. Company C is the Old Testament tribulation of the saints. They'll get their bodies here. Company B, that's us. And Company A is Christ. So there's four times when resurrection bodies will be handed out. And that's in the doctrine of the resurrection. The word is used is taxis, which means in your own rank. And the only one that has one right now is Jesus Christ. Company B, that's church age believers. Company C, Old Testament believers, tribulational believers that die. Tribulational believers that don't die, they'll go into the millennium. And if they survive the millennium, they will get their resurrection body at the end of the millennium when eternity starts, along with the dead believers. And then they'll all, that accounts for everybody that will have a resurrection body. Okay, so back to verse 15. They're going to have some type of a tent, though, an interim body. And we studied that this morning as well in a separate passage in Revelation chapter 6. And so verse 15, for this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. 16, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. This speaks of the massive tribulation that we studied this morning that's going to occur on the earth. And the believers are going to be hunted down like wild dogs. They'll be starved, they'll be beaten, they'll be tortured, and it'll be horrible deaths for many of them that are evangelized. Some are going to be mature believers, and some will not be mature believers. But Satan's and his minions are going to hunt them down through his agents, which are demons themselves. 200 million will come out of the abyss under the command of Abaddon. Demons that will kill. Then you're going to have humans that are influenced by Satan to kill. You're going to have the kings, the revived Roman Empire. He's going to kill a lot of them personally. So Satan uses different ways. And then God himself will pass judgment on the earth towards the unbelievers. Of course, unbelievers aren't going to be here. This is for believers. Okay, so these things occur, but God makes provisions for those believers that die and comforts them in verse 17. He will be their shepherd. He will guide them to the springs of the water of life, which means, obviously, eternal life. They will have eternal life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow when any believer dies in any dispensation. That's all wiped out. Chapter 8, rather. when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. The seventh seal holds the series of trumpet judgments. So the seal judgments are there. Now the trumpet judgments are contained within the seventh seal. We have a transition here from seals to trumpets. The first four trumpets are trumpets against nature, and the last three trumpets are against humans, people. Silence in heaven. Zechariah verse 2, chapter 13. We studied the book of Zechariah. Habakkuk 2:20. Grace always precedes judgment. And it will be a great judgment that comes from God against the unbelievers. And it's coming. It's coming in the last part of the tribulation. But grace always precedes judgment. Therefore, there's going to be silence in heaven for about half an hour. Whatever that means. That's an amount of time. Time will go by. God will give an opportunity for grace to have its way. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So these are, again, there's a hierarchy of angels. We studied this many times. And seven of these angels are standing before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints. Saint is hagios. It simply means a believer, separated. On the golden altar, which was before the throne. The seven angels, again, these are messenger angels, herald angels. The trumpets are used for commands in military settings. That's what a trumpet's for in the ancient world. You blow the trumpet, it means charge. You blow a different trumpet sound, it means go to the left. Another one, go to the right. Another one, retreat, retrograde. So a trumpet was something you could hear above the din of battle. And that's how commanders would control the troops, with trumpet blast, let them know what to do. And these trumpet blasts, of course, are commands. Verse 3 to 6, again, these another angel, this is a four-winger, an angel of high rank. The incense refers back to Christ's work on the cross. The burnt offerings was a sweet smell to God, an acceptance of the work of Christ. That's what these offerings, these incense means. Prayers, of course, the answer to the prayers are the prayers of the martyrs that have been praying these prayers about, have the second coming come, give us, revenge us, bring an end to all this stuff. And so, verse 4, it says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took, verse 5, the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So the prayers basically are now about to be answered. Verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So they're getting their lips moist because when you blow this trumpet, you've got to pucker up. Verse 7. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. One third, you talk about global warming, one third of the earth is going to be incinerated, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. This is going to be a horrible, horrible thing that occurs at the sound of this trumpet. Excuse me. And then verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. So a third of the sea is going to be polluted, and when you have blood in the water, animals will die. They have to have, they have to take in the necessary oxygen through their system of gills, and they're going to die out. 9, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. A third of the ships were destroyed because this fire that comes down in the sea, obviously commerce. This tells us that commerce is going on, but a third of the merchant marines and the ships and all the other, they're going to be sunk, they're going to be destroyed with this catastrophic attack from the heavens. This launched by God through these angels. So this is a judgment against salt water and the creatures inside of the salt water. Verse 10, the third angel sounded and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, where he identified one of his demons. I think the name was Wormwood. What does this word wormwood mean? It's not the first time we've seen it in the Bible. You'll see the word used in Jeremiah 23:15, and it's used to indicate a bitter experience. It's also used in Proverbs 5:3-4, and again in Jeremiah 9:15-16. This is a giant meteor, and it's going to administer judgment. And it's going to hit the earth, and it's going to cause a massive amount of destruction. And it even has a name. It's going to be so destructive, called Wormwood, which basically stands for bitter experience. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. These are obviously miracles. Miraculous events are going to occur, and light is going to be either deflected, reflected, refracted, whatever. No light's coming from these celestial bodies. And it's going to have an impact on the tidal waves. It's going to have an impact on a variety of different activities that humans have gotten very used to in the laws of nature, quote-unquote, which are really the laws of God. Verse 13, then I looked and heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. What is this eagle? This eagle is a herald. It's a herald of Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. Let's turn to back to Revelation 4, 7. And the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. This is an angel, a high-ranking angel, and that's part of the crest of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is an angel. It's a fourth herald angel. It's the fourth herald angel, not a fourth. It is the fourth herald angel that's been identified in Revelation chapter 4, 7. He's a very high-ranking, six-winged angel, the highest rank you can get. So he's one of the most senior angels out there, and he has a title. He is so senior that he has part of the crest of our Lord and Savior is associated with this particular high-ranking angel. So what's he going to do here? We'll find out. Verse 8, 5. Then the angel took... I've lost myself. We're actually on verse 8, 12. The fourth angel sounded... chapter 8, verse 13. I got to keep my eyes from looking up from the scripture here. I got to have some coffee. Cheers. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. This is the angel from Revelation 4, 7, high-ranking angel, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So if things aren't bad enough already, more bad news is coming. We've got three angels left to blast their trumpets. And this is an announcement to the earth. Again, grace always precedes judgment. So you've got this massive amount of catastrophe that hit the earth. What are the rest of the people doing that are unbelievers, that are standing around, that are surviving? Are they going to hear and respond to the gospel? Or will they double down and say, no, let the rocks fall on us, we don't want it? Well, we'll find out in chapter 9 because we're moving along at a good clip here. You notice we're not stopping to exegete the Greek words because we never get out of Revelation. It'd be quite some time. The rapture might occur before we could finish it. So we will hit some words from time to time, but we're not, you know, exegeting the word star or locust or scorpion, or as we're going to see, or the horses. You can do that, of course, yourself. They've got some marvelous apps today where you can actually look up words and cross-reference, and you too can be a Greek scholar in no time at all. But just be careful, because a little bit of knowledge is very dangerous. Okay, so chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Now the star here, you might say, oh, that's nice, a star from heaven. This star from heaven is Satan. This is occurring in the last half of the tribulation. Remember the first half of the tribulation? Prosperity, things are going pretty good. The red horse is providing prosperity, and then, of course, the last half, it turns. And this is the orgy of violence and murder and destruction. What causes the last half of the tribulation to kick in from things are kind of going along well to great disasters? Well, it starts when Satan, approximately the same time, coterminous with these disasters, Satan is cast down to the earth. So the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. This is Satan himself, Revelation 12, 7 to 10. And Satan was first described as light. And this star is Satan. And Satan is cast down to the earth. Now that tells us that he's somewhere. Where is he? He's in heaven at this time, the third heaven. Satan commutes right now. We know in the book of Job and in Zechariah we studied. Remember Zechariah? Satan's up there in heaven. Satan commutes, and he accuses believers right now in the church age before the throne of God. And he has a folder on all of us where he comes and says, really? This person's studying Bible doctrine? Look what I got. My demons have been following this person around. And look what they did. Look how they turned against you. Look at all these dark secrets that I know about this person that I've written down. And the answer is always the same. Satan, you haven't got a chance. These people are saved. They can't get unsaved. And they're moving forward. They got an old sin nature, but they're taking advantage of the time that I gave them, and your arguments mean nothing. And yet Satan never learns. He keeps coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back because he's locked in total arrogance. So he's cast out of heaven, and he will never be allowed in heaven again. And when he gets to the earth, he's confined to the earth. And that starts a rage in him that swells up to maximum violence. Revelation chapter 12. Let's just do a fast forward. Revelation 12:7 about Satan. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon is another title for Satan himself. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found in them for heaven. They were kicked out of heaven. So not just Satan is up in heaven, but he has his entourage up there as well. And Michael, as we studied in Daniel, is the great fighter for the Jewish people. He's one of the senior saved angels. He's a warrior. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, which is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So this is exactly what we're talking about in Revelation chapter 9, if you just want clarity. And the Bible does repeat itself. If you haven't discovered that, you haven't been to Bible class. Repetition is the key to learning. So this is a parallel passage because we get different descriptions about the tribulation. It's not all chronological. Jewish thought, and John is a Jew. Remember, we studied Jewish thought in Zechariah, in Genesis. They don't have the linear stuff like we do in the Anglo-Saxon tradition where you go A, B, C, D. They'll go A, give you the picture, go to C, come back to B, add in B and C, and expect you to get it all. And you can get it all as long as you understand that it's not chronological, it's not sequential as our brains in the Anglo-Saxon tradition are used to understanding. But it's great fun if you can put the puzzle together. You say, wow, it's genius. And this is how geniuses write. Geniuses, that's no problem for them. They understand the big picture. I'm going to come back and fill in details. And we took that up in Zechariah. So before you listen to your tape, your MP3 on Revelation, listen to the one on Zechariah first, and then go to Daniel, and then go to Matthew, because Matthew has a whole lot to say about this stuff. And then you'll be ready to tackle Revelation. It'll be a breeze. That's why we're breezing through Revelation rather rapidly, because I'm assuming you've already hit the other MP3 tapes, or you've been here in person. So we can zip right through this. So when you say, well, where do you get that? Well, that's where we get it. So let's go back to chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which is Satan the dragon. He is kicked out, which had fallen to the earth. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Satan is about ready to open up this massive demon army that's waiting right now on hold. There are millions of these creatures, millions and millions of them, waiting to launch to conduct an attack. So, and Satan, when he's cast down to heaven, he's not happy. He will never be back in heaven again. And he's enraged. And he has been limited. His wings have been clipped, so to speak, as we used to say in the Old South. When you get a hold of a chicken, you clip their wings, and the banty rooster is not flying over the fence anymore to do things. So you clip their wings, and they can't do stuff. So his wings are clipped, and he's cast out of the third heaven. Isaiah 14:12, Ezekiel 28:16 talks about this fall as well. The fall is predicted hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago before Christ came on the earth. Thousands of years ago from our prediction, from our perspective, his fall was already talked about in the Old Testament. He will be kicked out of heaven. But he's not kicked out of heaven right now. So compare Isaiah 14:12 with Ezekiel 28:16 and Revelation 13:1 and you will see this. So Satan has a tremendous desire to use violence now on humans, particularly believers. He's mad. He's enraged. And the key to the bottomless pit, this is the abyss, also called the deep in Luke 8:31 and Romans 10:7. Look up your doctrine of hell, and you'll see that one of the compartments is called the abyss. Verse 2, let's get verse 2 here. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Now, the smoke of the pit means that so many demons are coming out that when smoke, if you're ever around an area where there's big fire, you can't see through the smoke. If you've been in the military, we have these exercises where they throw you in a gas chamber, you know, just smoking, but you can't see what's going on. So here, this indicates a lot of them. And they're coming up out of that pit with alacrity. Verse 3, then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, the locust refers to the great number of demons released. These aren't locusts that are going to go out and eat some crops. These are demons. And locust always means a lot. It's a plague. There is a boatload of them. There are over 200 million come out, as we're going to see later. There's a number given to them. And scorpions... Well, here in Texas, we know what a scorpion means. It's an idiom for great pain. And if you're allergic, it's really bad. But if you're not allergic, it's bad. I recall I was hanging my jeans outside in Bernie a couple of years back, and not a good idea because they're work pants. So I went back the next day to do some yard work and slipped on the jeans, and a scorpion had got up inside the leg of the pants, and it nailed me a couple of times on my inner thigh. And it hurt. So, do not keep your shoes outside in Texas or your pants or any other garments and put them back on. Because they're known also to drop out of light fixtures while you're in bed and sting you and just the nasty little things. And so, this stands for the great pain that these creatures are going to do on the earth. And they have the power. Verse 4. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, thank goodness we already saw what the seal means. It refers not only to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, but believers that are protected by God. Now, some of the loser believers we're going to see are going to be killed. But mature believers that are protected by God will not be touched by these creatures at this time. Verse 5, and they were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. So they're not allowed, they don't have the power to kill. They only have the power to torment. So the target will be reversionistic believers and unbelievers. The reversionistic believers at the time, the loser believers are going to be tormented along with the unbelievers. Check out your doctrine of reversionism. So they're allowed to torment but not to kill. Verse 6, and in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The pain, if you ever had excruciating pain, we just want to die. Maybe when you had a hangover or something in your younger days, when you were so felt so bad, you just said, I want to die. Because you went on a six-day binge or something, and you just wanted to die. If you haven't had that experience, think of something else. Where you just want to die, or you're so sick, you get food poisoning, you're so bad, you got to get better before you can die. That's what this means. They just want to die. The pain is so excruciating. Verse 7. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. So what does all this mean? Well, it says the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. This means that they will cover the entire earth rapidly, moving swiftly as a horse does in battle. Cavalry always moves very quickly. Today we have air cav. It talks about how rapid these creatures are going to move around. Crowns like gold, this is a military patch, which means they think they are a victorious army and unstoppable, because they'll be able to go anywhere and bite people and cause great pain. So they're drunk with their own success, because they're going to be allowed to just do a number on the human population. Faces like men, the demons are going to appear as men. Genesis chapter, they're going to be visible things, not like an invisible thing like lice or something. They're going to be visible. You'll be able to see these things. In Genesis chapter 6, we've already studied that there was a time when certain angels went outside the boundaries that God had created and had sex with women. And they produced the Nephilim, which are the half-breeds, half God, half demon, and half humans. This the Bible teaches it very clearly. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. It occurred. And in Greek mythology, they have stories about this stuff. The mythology is mythology, but it's based on fact. There were creatures. Satan's desire was to breed out the human line. If I can breed out humanity, then Christ can't come, because he has to come as a true human. So if I can infect the human race and have angelic mixed with human, then God can't keep his promise. That was Satan's strategy. And of course, God wiped out the Nephilim with the flood. All the Nephilim were destroyed along with humans. And there are no Nephilim since the flood. But the idea of the Nephilim was carried on, because the sons of Noah and their wives, they remembered these people. They saw them. And they passed down the stories to their kids. And the stories became stories, and the flood stories were out there in all cultures. And almost all cultures have this story about half God, half men. They're not half God, they're half demons. And they had a lot of strength, they had a lot of wisdom. They could do these fantastic feats in the time before the flood. So that existed. And where did that exist? It existed in the Middle East. That's where this stuff took place. So you're going to be able to see faces like men, hair of women. They will appear beautiful. Women are beautiful. Men are not beautiful. Men are said to be handsome. And I guess if you're gay, they say you're beautiful. I don't know. But women, interestingly, in the human race, women are the more magnificent creature than the male. In the animal kingdom, it's the other way around. Look at the chicken. Look at the hen. Look at the lion, the lioness. Usually all the beauty is given to the male, the peacock, and not the female. In humans, it's the other way around, where female are said to have all the beauty, and men do not have the beauty. So they will appear as beautiful, as very beautiful creatures in body and in face. That's what the hair of women mean. The teeth of a lion, they will be ruthless. Lions are ruthless. They will be absolutely ruthless in their desire to destroy. A lion that's out killing, they're ruthless and strong. The breastplate, the thorax, here's a Greek word for you, because that's an interesting word, because it's a thorax, and an insect, that's your body. T-H-O-R-A-X. They will not be vulnerable to human attack. We're going to be fighting these creatures. We're going to have our armies out trying to shoot them. And they're going to have breastplates. They're going to be protected. So law enforcement is going to be using bullets to shoot them. The military is going to try to shoot them down with missiles. I don't know if you'll be able to kill some of them or not, but they're going to have protected armor of some sort on their bodies. Because this is a battle. They're going out to fight. And so the breastplate is indicates that they're going to have some type of an armor to protect them from human attack. The sound. We have the sound issue. Well, let's go to chapter 9, I guess. Well, let's do 8. Their hair was like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. We got that. Verse 9. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, which is their protection. These are going to be actual beings that you can see. And so, obviously, if I'm an unbeliever at the time, I'm going to pull out my .357 and try to fire them up as I see them coming to do harm. And whether or not you could take some of them out with some bigger weapons, I don't know. But they are going to be protected. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. of many horses rushing to battle. So they're going to actually make noises. And if you know anything about battle, during the war between the states, the second war for independence, which would be what Yankees call the Civil War, the Confederates had what was called the Rebel Yell. And when they went into battle, they'd scream the Rebel Yell, which struck fear into the hearts of the Federals in many cases. And it was like, it was a hunting call. It went something like this. It would be a yip, 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 yahoo. It was just a scream. It was a foxhound yell. And Yankees would do the hurrah. And that yell came from the Scottish roots, because many Southerners came from Scotland. And the Picts, when they went into battle against the Romans, they did the same type of a yell, and to scare the enemy. And of course, it was noted many times that the Federals would hear these rebels coming with the rebel yell when their battle blood was up. And sometimes it would scare them so much they'd break and just run. They wouldn't even fight. And so it was a force multiplier. So these guys are going to have this sound, this yell that's going to scare people. So you're having your 357 trying to shoot them, you'll be so frightened you'll drop the gun and start running. And then away you go. They'll track you down. You're gone. Many horses rushing to battle again, swift in their attacks. Verse 10, they will have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hunt men for 5 months. So somehow their weapon system is going to be attached to their body in some way, like a scorpion. Doesn't mean it's going to come out of their buttocks, but it means they're going to have a weapon system that's attached to the body, where they can nail people. For 5 months, they're going to be given power to do this. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. So this is a senior general demon officer that's going to be the officer that controls this demon army. And we've got his name. So we get some names for senior angels like Michael and Gabriel. And now we have a name for one of the demon senior. We have actually two demon senior officers named in the Bible. We have Beelzebub is one, and Abaddon or Apollyon is another one. And so this is the leader of the demon army. His name is also mentioned in Job chapter 26, verse 6. Job 26, 6. Also mentions this fellow, so it's a pretty popular individual that's engaging in this stuff. And verse 12: the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. So remember, we had our angel that was the eagle. He said, "Woe, woe, woe! One woe for one horn, one woe for the second horn, and one woe for the third horn." So the first woe is gone. We've got two horns left to toot. And we'll toot those on Sunday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word so we can see what will happen in the future. And we can learn the lessons in our own time, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In Christ's name, amen.